Well, it's a pleasure to be here this evening, and I'm glad there's a good number out, and I trust that the time we spend together will be mutually and spiritually beneficial. Before I read a little bit of the Word of God and talk to you, I want to make a couple of announcements. Some questions have been asked of me, so I'm going to make a few announcements that might be of interest to some of you. And by the way, I'm not selling anything here. Everything I give away is absolutely free and postpaid. But I do have these testimonies. If anyone's interested in getting a testimony, sometimes you know you might know some unsaved students or even college professors. Let them know that God loves the educated too. So you might want to get these little testimony booklets called How a College Professor Became a Christ Possessor. It tells how I was saved. And then I have a booklet that I just had published here a couple of weeks ago. It's called Calvary. It's a selection of poetry and also to be used as lyrics for hymns. A number of them all have been put to music. And if anyone's interested in getting this poetry booklet, it has 32 poems in it or lyrics, you feel free to make it known. And what I've done, I've got a bunch of papers here, and all you have to do is to put your name and address. And if you want the testimony, just put test. If you want the hymn book, just put hymn book or Calvary, something like that. And if you'd be interested in getting some gospel tapes on cassettes. Now, a few years ago, I maybe say 5 or 6 years ago, in the Horizon, the late Mr. William Funston put a notice in there saying that I was sending these cassette tapes out absolutely free and postpaid, and I have. And in fact, since he had that notice in, I've sent out over 11,000 gospel radio messages. That's a half an hour on each side of the tape. And they've been sent to every continent on earth. And they're being used in some tape libraries in Hong Kong, New Zealand, South Africa, Nigeria, and other places. But some people you know will listen to the gospel on a tape in the comfort of their home, at their own pleasure, and they won't come to a gospel hall to hear the gospel. So if you want any of those tapes, just put down, put tapes, testimony, or booklet, whatever you want, or put all three. I don't know what you want. So I'll leave these sheets of paper somewhere around here, and if you want them, just put your name and address there, and I'll send them to you as soon as I get home, Lord willing. And there's no cost whatsoever to this. Absolutely none. No obligation. So feel free to put your name and ask for them. Now this I'm not selling. I'm not giving away. They're too expensive. Some of you may have them. I've written three books called Gospel Gems. One of them is called Gospel Gems from the Old Testament, Gospel Gems from the Four Gospels, and the Gospel Gems from Acts to Revelation. It's a total compilation of over 600 gospel messages. Some of them are capable of being preached on for an hour, and some for only maybe 20 minutes. And there are other chapters in here that I think you might find of interest, including how to witness to people and so on, see. So these can be obtained from the Walderick Publishing Company down there in Kansas City, Kansas. So if you're interested in, I would guess that, well, I know in the States they cost $6.95 or something. It's probably up around $10 for your money here. But it is good for people that teach Sunday school. You want a little outline for a gospel message. So you're even witnessing or testifying to present the gospel in a chronological and a real scientific method type way, you know, so that they can follow easy enough. And in a scriptural manner, there's thousands of scriptures that go around with each portion of the booklet. So if you want to look at this, but this, I only brought one just to show you that they're available. And these two are being sold all over the world and finding good reception. All right, now tonight, someone, by the way, if you were there at the meeting last night, you heard me tell a little bit about what's happening in my own life insofar as the radio work is concerned. I'm now in the 40th year, and I didn't get to complete everything. There are a lot of things I'd like to have had time to talk about. So someone suggested maybe I'd like to recount some of the instances I've had at the university as well as the witnessing that I've experienced in my own life. So I'm just going to read a verse of scripture before making some further comments on witnessing. And that's the scripture found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. I used it last night, familiar to every one of us. The Lord Jesus Christ is ready to ascend to his Father's home, about to leave the mountaintop, and he leaves this message with the disciples. This is the 16th chapter of Mark, and verse 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. As I say, I want to just mention a few things that have happened down at the university, because as I recall, I was speaking to you last night, those of you who were here, and I mentioned that I lost my job at the university as a result of the number of students that were getting saved. That's the fact. The parents were upset because they had sent their students, their children, some boys, and most of them boys and a few girls, to the university there to get an engineering or technical education. But they ran into the gospel. In fact, they ran into me. And they heard the gospel, and a number of them got saved. Now, you can imagine, you can place yourself in the parents' place. You want your child to be an engineer. Maybe you yourself are an engineer, and you want him to follow in your footsteps. And all of a sudden, he calls up and says, Dad, I just got saved. You can imagine the impact it would have on you if you were unsaved. And more than one says, we're going to come to the campus and beat you up or knock you out of it. But in any case, there were a number got saved, and it reached its climax when the boys got together in my own home one night, and they decided they were going to send a letter to everyone on campus, from the chancellor of the university all the way down to the lowest janitor, if I can say that. Everyone, 4,400 people got a letter, and it told them how to get to heaven. Now, you can again imagine the impact it would have on a faculty that maybe didn't believe in God, didn't believe in the Bible to be the word of God, and so on, as well as the students themselves, some of them not being even neo-Christians or semi-Christians or whatever you want to call them. But in any case, it made such an impact that they felt they had to do something. And I guess they figured they may as well start at the heart of the matter with Professor Hawk, especially since he was having meetings on campus telling people that they can get to heaven if there is a heaven. But in any case, they made a little rough on me and tried to persuade me that I have to keep my mouth shut, but I couldn't keep my mouth shut. I don't see how anyone that's a Christian can keep their mouth shut. You have the commission from the Lord. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, everyone with whom you come in contact. If the opportunity is available, you bring them the gospel. You tell them how to get saved, how they too can know the joy of sins forgiven. Now, what if you don't? What if you don't? Well, there's Scripture. There's Scripture. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, the Lord Jesus Christ says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him shall I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him shall I deny before my Father which is in heaven. There's the onus of responsibility. It's on you. If you don't talk about Jesus Christ in a positive manner, the Word of God, in fact, the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know him. How can you keep your mouth shut? Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him shall I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And the alternative, if you don't confess him, he won't confess you. So ask yourself the question, even this evening, are you confessing Jesus Christ as your Savior, or are you denying him? You might have to pay a price. I had to pay the price. But remember this, in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, here's what we read. Them that honor me, I will honor. Now, that's a difficult position I was in. I was a man already taught there for 12 years, had 17 people working for me, head of a department, I'd published and so on, living a highly moral life. They had nothing they could point to me, and yet they knew they had to get rid of this man. And they tried every way possible to get rid of me. In fact, I would come in sometimes on the campus, and they had some of these ground-level classes. And as I was walking along the sidewalk there, I'd hear the classes laughing. In fact, I had some of the students come up to me on more than one occasion and say, did you hear us laughing at you this morning? The professor said, there's that wacko Hawk. See? That's not easy to take. Everyone has a little bit of pride, you know. No one likes to be made fun of. But you have to pay a price. You have to pay a price. Well, in any case, I wasn't looking for another job. I'd already been head of the applied math department at Washington Jefferson College. Here I was at Carnegie Institute of Technology, head of the engineering graphics division. And now I'm going to be out of a job. And they felt bad because I knew all these people in the administration of the university there. I knew them all, knew them by their first name. They knew me, had known them for years. and I liked them as individuals. But in any case, they felt bad. And they said, do you have anywhere you're going to go next year? No, I won't just leave it up to the Lord, see. And in any case, it was a lot easier for me than it was for my wife, because we had two children then who were college age, and we were hoping to have enough money to put them into the university. But in any case, what they were doing was sending out letters for me. They were concerned about where I was going to be, see. So they were sending out letters and trying to get me jobs. And every so often they would send me a letter throughout that first year that I was, the last year. And they were good jobs. Some of them were better jobs than what I had at the time. And maybe a university here, a university there. And they would send them up to me. And as soon as I'd get the letter, what do you think I'd do? You say, well, throw it in a wastebasket? Absolutely not. No way. Might be a good job. So what I'd do, I'd get out my address book of the assemblies. And I'd spread out my map and find out where they were located and see if there was a good assembly there. If there wasn't a good assembly there, it wasn't of God. Now remember that. Some of you won't agree with me. You won't agree with me. If there's not an assembly there, it's not of God. God will never take you away from the place where you can worship Him according to the Word of God. So maybe a couple days later, after each of those invitations for another job would come through, they'd give me a call and they'd say, well, Professor Hawk, how was that last letter? I'd say, well, there's no assembly there. They probably thought I was nuttier than a fruitcake. Here's a job and he won't take it because of whatever this assembly thing is. Listen, when you're in the assembly 24 hours a day. It's God's dwelling place. What's more precious to God than the assembly? Those gathered to the name and person of his own well-beloved son. So anyway, it came to the time when I had to leave. Now what do? I start packing up, make preparation to clean out, and I didn't know what to do. Well, at the time I was doing some consulting work. I've been a consultant for 28 years in engineering. But in any case, I did about 2 months of consulting. Then I thought, well, now I have to get a job here. It's all going to be September pretty soon. So I sent a letter over to the University of Pittsburgh, which is located nearby. And I got a call for an interview, and I talked to three men, the dean, and a man who was in charge of what they call the KASC, the Knowledge Availability System Center, and a head of the Industrial Engineering Department. And they interviewed me, and they said they'd let me know. And I got a call later on. They said, yes, we've decided to hire you. We've got a new position open at the university, and we're going to ask you to accept the position of engineering coordinator for the NASA program. Boy, that's great. That sounded real good, especially the money end of it. Real good, much more money than I'd expected on another job. But one night we were coming back from meeting in the chancellor's mansion back to the parking lot behind the engineering building, and the man that had hired me was a Jew, Alan Kent, world-renowned for the information sciences and things like that. And he said to me, he says, Miner, he said, did you ever wonder why you got this job? I said, yes, I'm sure you could have gotten someone better than me. He said, well, he said, I don't know about that. He said, but we got your application and talked to you. We called over there at Carnegie Institute of Technology, which is now Carnegie Mellon University, and we asked them, why did you get rid of Professor Hawk? Because he wants a job over here. They wanted to make sure they were protected. Here's the answer they gave. There's nothing wrong with Professor Hawk except that he's too religious. Too religious. That's how they put it, see. That's all they knew, see. He said, as soon as they said that, he says, there's the man for our job. We've got to have someone, and he was a Jew, as I say. We've got to have someone that we can trust with large volumes of money, government grants that'll be coming to the university, and if he's a born-again Christian, he's the man for the job. So he hired me for the same reason they fired me. Them that honor me, I will honor. Within a year and a half, I'd made such an impact upon the NASA program there that the Dean of Engineering went to the provost and said he wanted me to transfer from that division over to his. And I ended up in the dean's office. And that's where I was for the next 12 years, Dean of Engineering at the University of Pittsburgh. So I just say that so you know that God will honor you. You take a stand for God. God is debtor to no man. God is debtor to no man. I'll just mention a couple of things that happened there at the university, too, to let you know that the radio program really had openings for me while I was there, in addition to preaching on the street corner and things like that. But it also got me into positions where I could speak to the learned men, so-called, at the university and in the area, the industrial area of Pittsburgh. And more than once, I was called to talk a little bit about the space program. I had met a number of the astronauts, including John Glenn. I had been down to the Marshall Space Flight Center there at Huntsville, Alabama, to the Redstone Arsenal, and talked to Dr. Werner von Braun about rocketry and things like that. And I told him a little about a bit about the space program, including one fact you might be interested in. One of those F-1 rockets, Dr. Braun was showing me down there in the place, one of those F-1 rockets had enough power, it would exceed the power of a line of automobiles from New York to Seattle, bumper to bumper. Imagine, millions of cars, bumper to bumper, all that horsepower, just one of those five engines had more power than that. No wonder they can get those things up. But in any case, I would go around and talk to some of these engineering societies about the space program, and I'd always end it the same way. I'd say, but remember, if God puts his hand on that bird, it doesn't fly. What a way to end a lecture. What a way to end an engineering seminar on the space program. If God puts his hand on the bird, it doesn't fly. And it wouldn't fly. It can't fly against the will of God. But in any case, I had opportunities to see some people really saved there at the university that have gone on well. As I mentioned last evening, some of them are preachers, missionaries today. Many of them are doing very well in the various fields of endeavor, wherever they might be today. There's one fellow that we had a little bit of trouble with. We were having a meeting just like you were singing here tonight in the student union. I was in charge of what they call the University Christian Fellowship at the institute there. And we met in a student union, and we'd sing just like you're singing there, and someone would give a testimony, whatever, you know. And here a fellow was standing at the door one night, and he was going to another meeting of some other group. And he couldn't believe that people could be that happy. He had just shot his eye out. He tried to kill himself. He shot his eye out. He was so unhappy. And here were young people his own age, his own peers, and they were happy. So someone saw him and called him into the room and started to talk to him and made a real good friend of him, you know, and give him some gospel tracts. He was a Roman Catholic boy. And he seemed to be interested in it for a while. Then all of a sudden he took a 180-degree turn. Oh, he was bitter. He'd give him God's way of salvation, he'd tear it up. Give him another tract, he'd write his comments on it. He went out of his way to be miserable. Instead of staying away from the young Christians, he was out of his way to be miserable. I'll tell you just how ornery, as they say, he was. I got a call one night at home. The wife got the call, and I answered and talked to him. Here was a young fellow that was in our Christian group. He said, "Professor, we don't know what we're going to do with Al Aglar." That was the man's name. He says, "He gets up at 7 o'clock in the morning just to join us in our devotions in the classroom next to my office." Now, that's how anxious he was to make life miserable for these young Christian boys and to make life miserable for these young Christian boys and some of the girls there. So imagine getting up early just so he can go there and make noises and sing and stomp his feet and clap his hands and everything while they're praying. They said, "What can we do?" Now, I didn't get up early. I didn't have to get into those devotionals. But this one morning, I said, "I'll be in tomorrow morning." And I says, "I'll see what I can do." So I went to the classroom next to my office there, and sure enough, there were the young fellows there waiting for me to come for the prayer meeting. And who's sitting on one of the desks but Al Aglar? And when I walked in the room, he almost fell off. He didn't expect me there. He hadn't seen me in any of those meetings before, see? So I said, "All right, well," I said, "let's get down and pray." So I prayed first. And I prayed that the Lord would cut him down and put him in hell where he belonged. And he got saved. Right then and there, he got saved. He had been fighting it all that time. But he got saved. He was afraid we were getting through. He was afraid that God was going to listen to him, to me, and cut him down and put him down into hell. And he's gone on well today. Married a young Christian girl and going on very well, has a doctorate degree and so on. But there were a number of students like that, and We had one that was a Jehovah Witness. He came to the meetings, and he got a little ornery at times, too. And then finally he came up to see me one day just prior to one of the vacations. He said, I'm going home. He said, and I'd like to take some of those papers you give me. So he came back after the holidays, but he never came to our intervarsity meetings like he had promised. So I went to see him one night. And I said to him, I said, Bob Baker was, and I said, Bob, I said, you haven't been coming to any of our meetings since you went home. I said, what happened? I said, you must have got some comfort at home. He said, well, I took those papers you gave me and went to our Kingdom Hall and gave it to our elders. And I asked them what they thought about what you were saying and teaching. They said, keep away from that man. He's a bad man. He said, they told him that he was all right. I said, well, now, I says, are you all right? He says, no. The Spirit of God was still working with him. To make a long story short, I'd say within an hour and a half, he was sitting on his bunk and he was beating on his bunk there. He said, I've got to get saved. I've got to get saved. Well, he got saved and he's going on very well. He married a Christian girl too. And that wouldn't please them back in Kingdom Hall. One of the things I've always enjoyed is going to the seaside and preach the gospel there. Boy, there's a good audience there, aren't they? Thousands of people going back. They don't have anything else to do anyway. They're walking the boardwalk there at night, you know. And it, there's one place there in Ocean City, New Jersey. And it's a group of what they call the Yahweh group. It's sort of a spin-off of Jehovah Witness or something like that. But anyway, they have one man. He's a bearded man, I'd say around 55 or 60. He's their boss, so to speak. And he has maybe seven or eight people that are lined up there. And they all have their back towards the ocean, and they lean up against the railing there, and they hold these 4x8 signs with a lot of things that are, well, they're just ridiculous. You know, don't pay your taxes and this and that, and a lot of crazy stuff. But anyway, what I do when I get out to see him, he called me the devil man, by the way, and he has a reason for it. I get into an argument with the man, and I start shouting, and he starts shouting. And pretty soon the passers-by that are down there for a holiday, they stand around and watch us start shouting, see. They don't know what we're talking about, but they enjoy having this little congregation there, see. So when I get a pretty good crowd of about 200 people, I get up on the bench. I turn my back toward him, and I preach the gospel to these people. That doesn't make him happy. He's not a very happy camper when I come around. Just say he called me the devil man. One night he got so angry he took his whole gang and left. And I don't blame him. I would have too. What did I do? I got me a 4x8 sign. Just like his. He's got them all lined up there. Thousands of people going by, you know. And I stood there with mine right by him. Because he wasn't too happy. There they all lined up. People going by. What do you think I had on my sign? Great big arrow at the top pointing towards these people. And below that, these people are cultists. If you want to know the truth, ask me. Well, he wasn't too happy. And he took them all away. Oh, he was angry, see. Because the people come over and say, what's the difference between you, what you believe and what they believe and so on. But you've got to be bold in some cases. I remember one time I was called up by the chapel of the Presbyterian Hospital there in Pittsburgh. I'd never met the man, but he said, we've got a woman over here. She's a Roman Catholic, and she has called. She heard your broadcast today. I was on every day at noon. And he said that she had requested a Roman Catholic Bible. I was giving away free Bibles, New Testaments, Catholic or Protestant. All you had to do was write in for them. But she was in the hospital, so she had him call me. I said, well, rather than send it, I said, I'll bring it over to you. So I went over there, and here she was in isolation, so I had to put on the gloves, the mask, the whole bit, you know, the gown. And I went into this room. There was a woman there, I understand, she's about 38 years of age, somewhere around there, hadn't been married. And she was sitting up in her bed there, and when I went in, she said, have a seat. I sat down. I handed her the Catholic Bible or New Testament, whichever it was. And I said to her, I said, are you a Catholic or are you a Christian? She said, of course. She said, I'm a Catholic. I said, are you on your way to heaven? She says, of course. I said, how do you know you're on your way to heaven? She says, well, I was baptized when I was a baby. I've been confirmed. I've been dedicated. I never missed this. The whole bit, she went right down the line. I mean, she was what you would call a good Catholic. And she must have noticed that I wasn't being impressed by what she had to say. So she looked towards me and she said, "What's the matter? Don't you believe I'm a Christian and on my way to heaven?" I did something that day I've never done before or since, and maybe never will. But I pointed my finger at it. I says, "Ma'am," I said, "I've never seen you before. The light who it is, I'll never see you again. But if you die in that bed, you'll drop into hell." That's rough. She pointed her finger at me and she said, "That's just what I want to hear." She said, "All these years," she said, "I've been doing something, trying to do something to please God, and my heart tells me there's more than that." See, God knew she was sincere. She wasn't trying to fool anyone. She just didn't know. God had to make sure that she heard the truth of God. To make a long story short, within a half an hour, she's crying like a baby. She got saved. And she proved she was saved. She was excommunicated from her church and excommunicated from her family. She paid the price. She paid the price. You honor God, and He'll honor you. Another advantage of the radio work was that I'd be invited to have cottage meetings in different places. And I recall one day I got a letter from a woman about 30 miles from home. She said, "I'd like for you to come to my home and have a cottage meeting." So I did. I drove over the 30 miles, and I was shocked to find out it was up on a hill, a beautiful mansion. I was really surprised. I remember going up the winding driveway and parking there and going inside. And here the place was packed. It had a living room almost as big as this. It was a huge place, huge living room. And I would say there'd be 50 or 60 people sitting around there, you know. And I was just thrilled. I thought, well, here's a good chance to bring the gospel to them. So she said, "Well, Mr. Hoff," she says, "you're in charge." She says, "You take care of the meeting." So I opened with prayer, and I told them how I got saved, and then I had a little gospel message. And I says, "Now, if anyone has any questions here, I'll be glad to answer them from the Word of God." No one said anything for a while. By a while, I mean maybe a few seconds. And finally, she put up her hand. She said, "I'd like to ask you a question." She said, "What do you think of the Jehovah Witness religion?" I said, "No question about it." I says, "It's up from the pit of hell." She says, "All these people are Jehovah Witnesses." So I repeated what I said. I said, "It's still up from the pit of hell." Well, we got into a little argument, you might suspect. But anyway, there was a man sitting beside her. I'd say a man about 24, 25, good-looking young man. And he started to get into the conversation. He sounded like he could be saved. I said, "Are you a Christian?" He says, "Yes." I says, "Tell me about it." I says, "Do you realize that you're not going down to hell?" He says, "Of course." He says, "I'm not going to hell." He says, "I'm going to heaven." I said, "Wait a while. You're Jehovah's Witness, aren't you?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell." He says, "Don't we? Don't we?" I honestly believe that was that woman's son. I think she may have been a Christian. She was concerned about her son getting all wrapped up in that diabolical religion, see? And that's the reason she had me out there, to get him straightened out. He didn't know. He didn't know what they believed and didn't believe. And you know, there are a lot of people like that in the Jehovah's Witnesses religion. I may have mentioned this before to some of you, but about 3 years ago, I was down in Oceanside, New Jersey, or Oceanside, California there, getting some dental work done by Dr. Steffel in the meeting there. And my wife and I went out on the pier, and on our way back, we noticed these two young men, one black and a white fellow, I'd say about 18 to 20 years of age, and they were carrying the usual suitcases, you know. And so when I saw them coming down the side there, I crossed over and I said, you men going fishing?" And one of them says, "Yes, we're fishing for men." I knew who they were. They were Jehovah's Witnesses, see. I knew they weren't Mormons. They didn't have the suit on. I knew they weren't fishing for fish either. They didn't have a rod. He said, "We're fishing for men." I said, "Well, tell me a little bit about your beliefs." So he started to talk. I didn't have my Bible. I left it up on in the car, see. But he started to talk to me, and I said, "Well, you people don't believe in hell." "Oh, no, we don't believe in hell." I said, "You have your Bible?" "Yes." I said, "Will you please turn to Isaiah 33 and verse 14? Which he did. "Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell in the everlasting burnings?" I says, "I'll take your rendition of what that believes." He says, "I didn't know it was there." Neither did the other fellow. So I started to present the gospel to them, and they became listeners instead of talkers. And finally, the one fellow, the black fellow, pointed his finger at me, and here's what he said. If I live to be 100 and have reason, I'll never forget what he said. He says, if what you say is true, he wasn't questioning me, why did you knock on my door before they did? I was ashamed. Here we are. The people that are really saved and born again on the face of the earth. We're the only people who have the truth. And we're hiding it. We're the ones that should be knocking on the doors. We're the ones that should be standing on a street corner. It's pitiful. They could teach us something about zeal. I was over there in Victoria a couple of years ago with Tom Barr and his wife, and while the women were shopping, Tom Barr and I were standing at the corner, and across catty corner there was a woman about 60, 65 years of age trying to sell their magazine Awake, see? I said, Tom, let's go over and see what she has to say. So we went over. We didn't tell them we were Christian or anything. And we started to talk to her, and she started to tell us. And I said, you people don't believe in hell, though, do you? She said, oh, no. I said, we turn to Mark chapter 9. I said, read verses 43 to 48. She said, here, you read it. So she handed me her Bible. That's her New Dawn version or whatever world we're in. Anyway, we came to that scripture. I believe it was Mark 9. 43 to 50. Every verse mentions hell, you know. And here they had 43-48. Now, isn't that a good way to get rid of something, huh? Just yank it out. Take it out. I said, but you didn't put the verses in there. Oh, no, it wasn't in the original. Well, that's nice, isn't it, huh? I don't believe in hell, so I'll take this up. I don't believe in the lake of fire, I'll take this up. Well, you get an awful thin Bible that way, don't you? And that's the way some people are. But imagine the millions of creatures, all of whom are loved by God on the face of the earth, and they're falling for these diabolical doctrines. And what are we doing? Nothing. I was coming back from Nanaimo 2.5 years ago. I was having meetings over in Port Alberni. And on the way back, we were waiting there, the boat was pulling out, and a man passed me, a man I'd say about 25 years of age, good-looking young man. He was carrying a Bible. That's rare. Rare. So when he passed me, and then he went around the bulkhead there, I didn't know where he went, but I told my wife, I said, I've got to find out whether or not he's a real Christian. So after the boat got started, I went around here, and sure enough, there he was sitting in one of those booths right on the edge. You know how they're located on the ferry going over there. So I did with him just like I do with many people when I see them reading a Bible. He was sitting there on the edge, and I think there was a couple other people in that booth as well as the other booth, and I took one or two steps past him. Then I backed up. I said, excuse me, is that a Bible you're reading? Well, yes, it is. Well, it's obvious you're not an educated person or you wouldn't be reading that book. And, of course, he started to defend it, just like everyone does, see? And he's giving me the gospel. And I'm telling you, mean to say I can't get to heaven? The fact that I've been baptized doesn't give me? No, sirree. Well, how do I get to heaven? And we're getting louder and louder, of course, and I'm playing the devil's advocate, and he's preaching the gospel, see? Preaching all these people. And they thought they were having a good deal watching this fight going on between this young fellow and the old man, see? Never told him I was a Christian, of course. And so there he was. He's going ahead, and he's preaching the gospel, and these people are listening. And I'm taking every possible negative position, you know. Well, I try to live a good, clean life. I've been a school teacher. You tell me. I even preach the gospel. And I did, by the way, before I got saved. I used to preach the gospel, see? And you mean to tell me I'm not going there? No, sir, you got to be born again, he says. And he's really letting me have it. I said, I can hardly believe it. And all these people are getting the gospel, see? From him, not me, from him. I said, I can't believe what you... I said, come on, I said, and I grabbed my... I said, well, let's go on the other side of the board. I want you to tell my wife what you just told me. So I went out of the bulkhead there. There's my wife sitting there. And there are these people all lined up in these booths. I said, Betty, loud enough for everyone to hear. This man says you can't get to heaven by good work. Did you hear anything so really crazy? And I really, really let them have it, you know. Well, the people, they were enjoying it. They thought it was entertainment, you know, maybe part of the show, part of the ride. But I wanted him to witness and testify to me, and he did. He did a good job until I think he misquoted a scripture, and I had to check him on that, and that let the cat out of the bag, so to speak. But you've got to be a little bit bold. You've got to be able to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I guess the time's up. But let me tell you very briefly 5 good reasons why you should be witnessing and testifying. I'd hope to go into the means of doing it. how you witness and testify, what you have to watch out for, and so on. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have five good reasons for witnessing and testifying. In verse 10, here's what we read. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You and I have to give an account of our stewardship in the gospel. You can't get away with it. You can't keep your mouth shut. There are no stillborn in God's family. There's got to be life. And you've got to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. In the next verse, we have the second reason. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If you really believe your friends and relatives and neighbors and classmates and co-workers and associates and others with whom you come in contact, David, if you really believe they're going down to hell to weep and wail and gnash your teeth, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, you must persuade them. Now, if you don't believe they're going to hell, you better examine yourself. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Then in verse 14 of that chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ constraineth us. When you think of the love of Christ towards you, in plucking you as a brand from the burning, placing you in Christ where there's now no condemnation, how can you keep your mouth shut? Then in verses 18 and 19, we're told that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. He has committed unto us the word and the ministry of reconciliation. Bottom line, if we don't tell the unsaved of their need for God's salvation, who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them? Someone's got to tell them. But if someone hadn't told you and I, we'd still be in our sin and under the condemnation or wrath of a sin-hating God. We've got to tell them. Then in verse 20, we read that we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador speaks well of his homeland, as well as his reigning monarch. So we should speak well of heaven and the one who is there tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any questions relative to God's way of salvation, if there's anyone unsaved in the meeting tonight, if there's anyone who would like to ask questions afterwards personally, other than about salvation, I'd be glad to answer them. And if anyone's interested in any of the free material, you just feel free to sign your name and just put down what you would like to have. Let us pray. Father and God, we bow in thy presence again at the close of another day of grace. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his love towards us in dying for us at Calvary. And our God, when we think of poor souls today, worldwide, all of whom are loved by God, they're perishing in their sin, and how easily we could be amongst them. But we thank thee, our God, that where sin abounded, grace did overflow. We thank thee for the precious blood of Christ that cleanseth from all sin. And our God, should there be any in our gathering tonight who's never been saved or born again, give them neither rest nor peace till they find it in thy beloved Son. Save them before it's eternally too late. Part us with thy blessing. And Father, we ask thy blessing too upon the refreshments, returning thanks in his own worthy name. Amen.